Homeward is committed to partnering with parents and equipping you with the resources you need to raise your kids to become responsible adults. And Steadfast Companies, a leading real estate investment company, is proud to partner with Homeward to bring you the following podcast presentation.
As he took his last breath here, he would take his next breath in the presence of God. Jesus has promised you something better in the life to come. Better by far. It's not a minor improvement on this life.
I'm Jim Burns. When troubles come, oftentimes we have a tendency to try to pray them away. But sometimes God does some of his most powerful work in our lives during a season of genuine heartache. Well, Nancy Guthrie knows what that's like. Not once, but twice has she given birth to a child born with Zellweger syndrome. It's a rare terminal metabolic disorder, and yet God had a special plan for her daughter Hope and her son Gabriel, who were born with this condition. During the next half hour, I'll continue my conversation with Nancy Guthrie about the lesson of hope she learned from each of these very special children. Holding out for a better life is our topic today on Homeward, and I'm glad you joined us for this most inspiring conversation.
From the studios at the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University, welcome to Homeward with parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns. I'm Roger Marsh. You know, from the streets of Inglewood, California, to the villages in Zambia, Azusa Pacific alumni are making a difference. You can watch their stories on film. Actually, these are great stories. Go to apu.edu/stories, and you can see how APU graduates are influencing the world. One of those APU graduates who is influencing the world is our host, Dr. Jim Burns. Jim and his wife, Kathy, both APU alum. As are, let's see, Becca Burns got her undergraduate through Azusa Pacific. Christy Burns finished her teaching credential through APU. We're kind of partial to Azusa Pacific. For more information on the school, go to homeward.com and hit the APU tag. And now with part two of a conversation with Nancy Guthrie, Holding Out for a Better Life, here's Jim Burns.
Welcome to Homeward. I'm Jim Burns. Nancy Guthrie with us. We're continuing our conversation about holding out for a better life. And if you missed the first part, it was amazing. I still have chills thinking about it. Nancy is a noted writer, author, speaker, has written a great book called Holding On to Hope. Today we're talking about a brand new book called Hoping for Something Better. And believe me, it's a powerful, powerful book. And it actually comes out of a 10-week journey through hope-filled message of one of my favorite scriptures, one of my favorite books in the Bible called Hebrews. And Nancy and her husband, David, are involved in something called Grief Share. It's an organization designed to help those who have suffered a loss find hope in the midst of their suffering. The Guthries live in Nashville with their son, Matthew. And as if you heard the story before, they also have lost two children, Hope and Gabriel. Pretty incredible, intense story. And really, today we're talking about, is there something better? We all have disappointments. And yet, you know what? It's possible, even in the midst of some pretty tough times. Welcome back. Great to
Thanks
have you
so much,
us.
Jim. Glad to be here.
Well, it's normal to struggle with a sense of disappointment in your life, but we can't get stuck there. We got to embrace it somehow because, you know, it can get better. Sometimes it seems when we're experiencing a season when we just absolutely feel hopeless, Nancy. I mean, there's a temptation to question whether or not our faith is real and what's going wrong, what's going right. You actually have an illustration in your book, Hoping for Something Better, about David asking you to marry you. And it's a story kind of about the fact that when you first started dating, you kind of soon realized that something was up.
Well, I mean, I knew right off, quite honestly, that night after our first date, I went to bed and I was like, I found him.
You're one of those.
Yeah. You know, and for years, you know, I'd been one of those annoyed people who people had said, when you find him, you'll know, you know, and I was always like, well, what does that mean?
Right.
You know, but I remember, you know, a few months later, I was starting to just so wish that he would ask me to marry him. And suddenly I realized that I had not done what I had done with every other guy I had ever dated and had thought seriously about, which was I had sat down and made a list, you know, Okay. The positives and the negatives, you know, about both him as a person and our relationship and that potential. And suddenly I realized I had not made the list. And so I set aside some time and I went off with a little tablet and I sat down to write the list. And I sat down and realized I don't have to make the list because there is a sense of, yes, I do know. Now, I could have made the list because there were certainly objective things about him, about his character, about his faith, and about the way we related that I could have rested on. But there was this, in a sense, both that sense of knowing inside, as well as that, so that subjective sense of knowing, as well as that objective evidence that he was the right man for me.
Yeah. And, you know, sometimes I think we just have to go with that, don't we, in terms of life? I mean, even when things are tough, sometimes we have to know, we have to rest on the fact that, as you say in your book, the first indicator of an authentic faith is actually a growing relationship with God through his word. And his word is firm, even though life around us isn't always firm or stable.
Well, a lot of people wonder, is my faith for real? You know, there are different things that happen. Their world is rocked, or maybe they hear a speaker that causes some questions in their mind, and they kind of come back to themselves and go, do I even know God at all in a saving way? Sure. You know, and a lot of people struggle with assurance. And so what I suggested to them in the book is that, similar to that sense of knowing that I had with David, there are both subjective and objective ways of knowing. And in Hebrews 6, it gives us some objective things that we can just kind of hold a mirror up to our life. And the scripture encourages us to do that, to test our faith, to say, okay, let me look at myself and say, yeah, am I having a growing relationship? Do I love God's word? Or is it just a big bummer or burden to me? And and all of us go through times and have experiences. And I think it's a constant spiritual battle for me to be in God's word. But, you know, if you never have any thrill at the truths in God's word, and you never have any hunger to know it and understand it, then that should be a sign to you. You know, maybe I don't even really know him. You know, and there are other ways to test in Hebrews that we can look at and say, is my faith for real? And, you know, God doesn't want us to go through life afraid, fearing that we haven't been good enough, that we aren't connected with us. He offers us assurance that we can be confident that we know him in a saving way. The good news is, it's not about our ability to hold on to Jesus. It's about his ability to hold on to us.
Yeah, that's a great reminder. And yet a lot of times, as you said in your book, that guilt seems to be a reason for many of us to stop kind of hoping for something better in life. And I thought you had a great story about kind of soup and salad stains. Now, I'm going to announce this to a million people, but you're kind of a spiller.
Well, now
at least that's what you said in your book.
Well, I guess I just often feel like I cannot get through a meal without taking home a souvenir, you know? And it especially annoys me when I have on a new outfit, you know, and I've gotten a new spot on it. And recently I got this new shirt, you know, and, you know, sure enough, that first meal, a little salad dressing on it. And I was about ready to get rid of it, which would just kill me with a brand new top, you know. But I decided, you know what, this has a great collar and I'll just wear a sweater over it and I'll still get some use. And I just relate that to a sense of which we all feel about the interior of our lives, that there are spots and stains from things we've done, things we've said, regrets that we have about our lives. And we do our best to cover them up. We pull a sweater over our shame. And, you know, if you think back to the very beginning of history, that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. Do you remember? All of a sudden, they realized they were naked. They were ashamed. Yeah. And so they went to find some leaves to try to cover up.
I'm glad you said leaves, because I thought you were going to say sweater, and I didn't know they had sweaters in those days. It was kind of a leafy sweater is what you're saying.
They're just trying to cover up their shame. So we come from a long line of sinners who just want to cover it up. And the good news that the writer of Hebrews gives us is that there is a way to wash away these stains in our lives.
Yeah.
It's the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's the only thing that can cleanse not only that barrier between us and God from our sin, but Hebrews says it will cleanse our conscience so that we're freed from that burdensome guilt and shame. We don't have to live with that way.
The writer of Hebrews continues to point us to Jesus, doesn't he?
Absolutely.
It's how we persevere, keep your focus later on in the book. And if we can do that, we still have the spots, but we just don't have to let it get us so down that we can't go on living life in a more abundant way.
Well, when we look at Jesus, we realize he is spotless.
Right.
He has never sinned. And not only is he willing to wipe away my sin, but he invites me into a relationship with him, a connectedness with him, so that before God, rather than God looking on me and my spot-filled record, God looks at me through Jesus and his spotless, perfect record. Yeah. And because of that, I'm accepted.
That's such great news. And yet again, as we've talked about earlier, we live with disappointments. We're kind of holding out for a better life. And one of the things that it seems like so many believers do is we kind of do the negative self-talk. It seems to be one of the ways that kind of keeps us kind of guilting ourselves because we're always talking negatively mm-hmm. to ourselves. How do you overcome that? A lot of people are doing that.
Yeah. Well, we have to learn how to tell ourselves the truth.
Yeah.
And, you know, we can watch Oprah if we want and think that that's the truth, you know. We can read a lot of books and think that's the truth. Or we can go to what I have found is the only solid truth to build a life on. And that's the Word of God. And in fact, in Hebrews 4, it talks about how the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it cuts deep, lays us bare before God. And that sounds pretty uncomfortable to me. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, the idea of my inner thoughts and motives being laid bare before God, oh my goodness.
Right.
And it can be very scary, except that He's the only one. He's the only surgeon that can cut me open and cut away what is displeasing to Him. And when He does that, I become more beautiful.
Yeah.
And my life becomes more restful. It's what I absolutely need. And the process can be painful. But the result, when I put myself under the Word of God and I go to it for what is true and for what I need and for the correction I need and the conviction I need and the truth I need to live by, it cuts deep, but it's the only way to live.
Boy, that is great. It is the only way to live, and it's a process. We've got to learn that. Nancy Guthrie with us. What a privilege. We are talking about the book Hoping for Something Better.
Yeah, and holding out for a better life is what parents who go through the kinds of situations that Nancy and her husband did, that's what we're all looking for. Holding out for a better life, just trying to maintain, asking God those tough questions like, why is this happening to us? Why is this happening to my child? And she's got some good insight. You want to learn more about Nancy's book, go to homeward.com, hit the radio broadcast tab. You'll see the broadcast lineup for today, and you can see Nancy's name hotkeyed. You can click onto it. It'll take you right to our website. You can learn more about the outstanding ministry she's had in the years following the death of two of her children. More from Dr. Jim Burns and Nancy Guthrie in just a moment.
Hello?
Oh, hi, sweetie. Happy anniversary.
Oh, thanks, Mom.
Seems hard to believe you two have been married for 2 whole years now.
Well, it feels like 200 years. Mom, we fight all the time. There's some days when I just wish this marriage was over.
Conflict is part of any healthy marriage, so the question here isn't so much a matter of if you will have problems, but rather how you will deal with them. When it comes to resolving conflicts in a marriage, I recommend you remember the word "ah." It's a little acrostic I use that stands for affection, warmth, and encouragement. The moment you and your spouse begin taking each other for granted, well, you'll wreck any sense of affection, warmth, and encouragement. However, if the two of you can approach each other with an attitude that's affectionate and warm and even encouraging in the midst of conflict, well, you'll be on your way to creating an intimate marriage. I'm Jim Burns from Homeward. And for a free copy of my brand new tip sheet called Creating an Intimate Marriage, go to homeward.com.
Welcome back. I'm Jim Burns. Nancy Guthrie with us today, holding out for a better life. Actually, in between this, I was just saying to Nancy that I kind of feel like we're walking on holy ground. Incredible conversation today. All of us feel at times that there is something better, and we look at our spouses, or we look at our kids, or we look at our jobs, or we look at life, and yet the fact is that when we are facing a difficult time and we focus on the Word of God, and especially as we're talking today about the book of Hebrews, there is great hope. There is great healing. Actually, Nancy, when problems arise in the Christian life, we need to learn how to persevere. And perseverance kind of comes throughout the book of Hebrews. And you actually talk about some components in this process. In order to draw near to God, your heart must be sincere, was the first one. How do you begin to develop a sincere heart and persevere in the midst of really tough things?
Yeah. Well, that sincere heart, it's also kind of like single-mindedness. Hmm. There's a purity of heart. So I think what the writer of Hebrews there was talking to us about was not being so divided, where we're trying to please a lot of people over here and we're trying to make something of ourselves in the world and we're chasing after a lot of things. When he says to draw near to God with a sincere heart, there's a single-minded passion there because we recognize Jesus is so beautiful and so sufficient and so satisfying There's a single-mindedness. All of that other stuff starts to fall away and not pull at us quite so much. And we're able to pursue him with that kind of passion.
Now, I want that. And I see that in your life. I see that in your face. At the same time, I've got bills to pay. I've got children to raise.
Me too.
I've got a wife who is wonderful and needs my attention. And I've got people who are sick in my life. And I've got things happening and work and car payments and all that kind of stuff. How do you do that in the midst of, well, life?
In some ways, it falls back on spiritual disciplines. Mm-hmm. You know, I was driving down here to Atlanta, and I don't know if you have this experience when you're on a car trip where you know you're going to have a meal. So you want to find the exit with the best restaurant because you want it to be really something good,
right?
You know? And sometimes I find that I'm driving along, and if it's an area I don't know, some places, areas I know where the exit is with the good one, you know? But other ones, you're driving along, and there's a few fast food chains.
Right.
And so you finally give up finding the sit-down restaurant with the really good meal, and you just do the drive-thru.
Right.
And so you have, and then the next exit, there it is, you know, the Macaroni Grill. And, you know, I think a lot of us do that in regard to our pursuit of God. It's up there and it's fabulous and wonderful, but we've just stopped along the way to find something else to satisfy that hunger we had that just was junky, but it filled us up to a certain degree, and we got no more room left to pursue God, you know, and we fill up our mind and our schedules with decent, good things, but not the best.
Yeah.
And so then what happens is once we finally get there to the Word of God, we just don't have that big of appetite anymore.
Yeah.
Because we've stuffed it full with other things.
Right. Isn't that interesting? Now, you've got some questions that actually go right along with that. They're actually pretty tough questions that you talk about in your book in terms of how we can draw closer to God. And one of the questions I want you to comment on is, what do you need to withdraw from so that you can draw near?
Well, a lot of us have just committed ourselves to the hilt, right?
We're overcommitted.
Absolutely. You know, I know I came to a point in my life where I realized that I felt like a huge hypocrite because I was so busy in the church and I was so involved in Christian publishing circles. And yet I wasn't talking to God and I wasn't listening to God through His Word. And so it came a point to me when I was so desperate to know God, I decided, and this sounds so pathetic to me now to think that this was a big deal to me, but it was at the time. You know, I have a business from home, and I committed to a weekly intensive Bible study fellowship, and it meant that every Wednesday morning I had to be there 9 to 12. And it also meant that daily throughout the week I took time to do those questions and open up the Bible. And that seemed like a really big sacrifice to me at the time, quite honestly. But I had to withdraw from being available to my clients on Wednesday morning. And it felt like a huge sacrifice to me. Right. But even that, I was able in that because it felt that way. That was my way of saying to God, I'm serious. This feels like a huge sacrifice to me, God. And you know that because you know my heart. So hear it as my way of saying, I want to know you. And knowing you is worth more to me than being available to my clients on Wednesday mornings, 9 to 12. And He honored that sacrifice in my life exponentially.
Right. That's actually a great illustration of so many things that we can do. And it's not about doing, it's about being. But sometimes we literally do have to withdraw from even good things.
You know, good things.
In the Message, the Bible kind of paraphrased by Eugene Peterson, and I love it. He basically says, we are so busy with our God projects, this is Romans 9:32.
Oh, that's a killer phrase, isn't it?
Yeah, we were so busy with our God projects that we missed God.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that happens so oftentimes. And then if we're missing God, then we're missing the strength that He can give us in the midst of trying times. And that's when I think we a lot of times kind of do the pity party and say, well, there's something must be better. And unfortunately, people then go to the grass is greener. They say, well, my spouse isn't the one, so I'm going to go have an affair. Or my kids aren't doing it right, so I'm just going to withdraw from them. And in many ways, they were the ones who made that decision. Not,
you know, it seems that it's a law of life that everything worthwhile takes effort, doesn't it?
You know,
the things that are worthwhile don't come easily. And being in an intimate relationship with God is not an easy thing.
No, it's not. And Paul gave Timothy some pretty good advice. I don't think we speak enough about it in the church. He said, Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Oh. Discipline doesn't mean that it just sort of happens. Salvation is a gift from God. Mm-hmm. discipleship is rolling up our sleeves, taking Wednesdays off from work and going to Bible study fellowship and doing all the other stuff that happens all week in terms of Bible study fellowship to prepare or whatever it is.
Yeah.
But it's for many of the men who listen to Homeward, it's saying, you know what, I know my wife's in a small group, but you know what, I need to get in a small group because
Absolutely.
I'm not connected with anybody. And you say, but I'm too busy. Well, then change something, but get over it.
I have to tell you, since you brought that up, my husband finally joined a small group about, actually, 1 year ago this week.
Wow.
And I tell you what, Jim, I've always been married to a great husband.
Yeah.
I love my husband.
Yeah.
When you meet him, you'll know why.
Yeah.
And I want to tell you, he has become a fabulous husband. He's more sensitive.
Mm-hmm.
He's more kind. He empties the dishwasher. And you know what? It's all about him becoming the husband he wants to be out of reverence for Christ.
Yeah.
And it's because he's in God's word. He's quicker to ask my forgiveness. And all those things. And it's been a beautiful thing for him to commit to being God's word.
That is great. I oftentimes say I'm a better husband, I'm a better father, because I'm in a group every Tuesday morning. And yet, you know, there are times I don't necessarily want to go. But again, it's back to the same concept that we're talking about. Life can be better, but sometimes we have to make that happen.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't mean that we're in charge. God is in charge. But sometimes we have to do the things that are right mm-hmm. in order to receive that blessing. We don't have much time left, but I do want you to speak to the person who's been listening to this program saying, but you don't understand my situation. It is unbearably difficult. I can't even imagine it getting better right now. I understand, you know, I've even read Hebrews. I still can't feel it's getting better. What kind of hope can you offer to them?
Well, what I would say, first of all, is I think I've been through too much suffering and known too many suffering people in my life to suggest that I can say that absolutely it will. In the here and now. And a lot of Christian teachers want to say you can have your best life now. And you know what? You can't. This world is very broken and there is a lot of pain. But I will say two things. First of all, that you can know God in a way because of the difficulty in your life, because of the desperation you have for Him, in a way that you could actually come to the point that you thank God for the difficulty in your life, because knowing Him through it has become so precious to you.
Yeah.
And the second thing I will say is when we look at Hebrews 11 and the people of faith, it says that all of them died without receiving what God had promised.
Mm.
All these people who are what we call heroes of the faith, they all died without it. But you know what? I don't think that Abraham was disappointed when he stepped over into heaven. And I don't think any of those heroes in the faith, Moses, was he disappointed he didn't get to enter Canaan? Probably. But do you think he felt that disappointment when he crossed into the presence of God? No. So I say to people who are hurting in this world, first of all, that I'm sad with you. And I know it's hard. And that Jesus has promised you something better. And that something better is intimacy with Him here and now. Perfect fellowship and His perfect presence with you in the life to come. And he says that it's not only going to be better, but it's going to be better by far. It's not a minor improvement on this life. So hang on to it. Hold on to it. Something better is coming. Somewhere better is coming.
Wow. Thank you. I can't add to that. Great words. Nancy Guthrie, the book is called Hoping for Something Better.
And we have it up on our website today here at homeward.com. If you go to the radio broadcast section, you'll find Nancy Guthrie's name is hotkeyed as the guest for today's program. Just click onto her name and it'll take you right to her website. You can learn more about her book and her outstanding ministry. And our thanks again to Nancy Guthrie for being with us on the past couple of editions of the Homeward broadcast. You know, I was thinking about this, Jim, during your conversation with Nancy, how many kids run into this situation where maybe a classmate dies and they come home and they're kind of confused and don't know how to deal with it, how to process it. And sometimes we as parents miss opportunities to have faith conversations with our kids simply because we're not intentional and we're not thinking about those opportunities. Jim's book, Faith Conversations for Families, will help you as a parent kind of retrain your thought process to start looking for those opportunities to have faith conversations with your kids. You can order a copy directly from our Homeward Online Resource Center, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 1600, San Juan Capistrano, California, the zip code 92693. When you do, a portion of the proceeds goes to supporting our ministry.
Thanks, Roger. And Homeward is here to help you get real answers to your parenting questions. Remember that your prayers and your financial support continue to help us help parents all around the world through our broadcasts and our podcasts, through our seminar ministry, Understanding Your Teenager and Others, through our publications, through our books, through our resource center, which is online. And we do look forward to hearing from you today. And if you can give a gift in support of the ministry of Homeward, we would love to hear from you. Now, until next time, I'm Jim Burns. Thanks for listening today to Homeward.
Homeward with Jim Burns is a production of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family at Azusa Pacific University.